Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you. All right. Well, we do celebrate God's peace and His promises and His Word. And the theme for today's message is When God Doesn't Make Sense. And that's based on a book by Dr. James Dobson, who's a Christian psychologist. Has a great book out on what happens when you can't figure out God, as if we ever could. But there are situations in life where we go just kind of scratch our heads wondering, why did he do that? Why didn't he do that? Why did he say that? And what in the world is going on? And one of the situations undoubtedly would be today's text. I've preached on it various times from the book of Matthew, but never from Mark, and I'm going to refer to Matthew as well because there's a couple things that Matthew states that Mark, in his brevity of words and the economy of words, doesn't mention. Mark was action. Let's do this, let's talk about this, let's move on. Matthew expounds a little more on the situation, and I think it's worth noting. But anyway, have you ever tried to text someone and they misunderstood what you said in the text? Oh yeah, I've done that a lot. And I'm learning about these emoji cons, whatever they're called. I'm still trying to figure that out. I accidentally sent one last night I didn't mean to send. I did not push that button. Looked like a devil with horns. I did not do that. It just has a mind of its own. Maybe it's possessed. I don't know. But anyway, you have to be careful, as I've found out in texting, because you can't look at body language. You can't see facial expressions. You can't tell the volume. You can't tell a lot of things. And it can just be the words. And exclamation points to some people means anger. To me, it means I'm just happy and excited, you know? So anyway, it can be misunderstood. And in our text for today, this is a lesson that people scratch their heads going, why in the world did Jesus say that? One of the times was when Jesus was at that wedding and they ran out of wine. Remember that story, right? And do you remember what Jesus said to his mother? And the commandments are to honor your father and your mother. What did he tell his mom? Yeah, chill out. My hour's not yet come. So just cool it. And did he say that without love or respect? No. Because he is God, right? And he was teaching a lesson there. And Mary did not take offense to that. Also, when Jesus was 12 years old and they lost. Can you imagine you're in charge of being the parents of Jesus? And you lose the Messiah? You can't find Jesus? Not good, right? Big trouble, right? And where was Jesus? In the temple. And when his parents were all frantic going, we were worried sick about you. Where have you been? He said, did you not know that I had to be about my father's business? My real father's business? Oh, yeah. Okay, we didn't think check in church. We thought maybe somewhere else. But here's another saying that people really don't understand. But I think you had to be there. And I'll explain that. Because Jesus, first of all, it's interesting that Jesus did not want his presence known. Totally different than today, right? We want his presence known. But there's a reason. And it goes back to the Old Testament. How did God show himself in the Old Testament? Fire, lightning, laws, regulations, commandments. And people say today, well, if I just saw God in all his power and had miracles, then I'd believe. That doesn't happen. We've had people healed of cancer, right? Do they remain faithful? No. So God in the Old Testament showed his power, showed his authority. And people did not want to hear God. They said, Moses, you go listen to him. You have an intimate relationship. We'll just count on you to tell us what God said. And when Moses had an encounter with God, he was so transformed that his face glowed. In fact, he had to put a veil over his face. It was so brilliant and glorious because he'd been in God's presence. But when Jesus came in the New Testament, the Gospels, Jesus many times said, don't tell anyone about me. Don't tell anybody about this because it wasn't the right time. Jesus did not want people coming to him because he could feed 4,000 or 5,000 men at one time. He did not want people coming to look at miracles so that he was some roadside show, some entertainment for the people. That's not why he came. He came to die and then rise again and forgive us of our sins. That was his ultimate mission. That's the real kingdom. Right? So Jesus many times said, oh, I don't want people to know I'm here, and don't tell anybody about this until later, till after I've risen from the dead. So, and he didn't want people used to having a physical Jesus to count on all the time. When he was raised from the dead, what did he tell Mary Magdalene? Don't keep holding on to me, because I'm not going to be here much longer in my physical form, but I certainly will be here with my presence everywhere, and it won't be limited to one city. Because in the days of Jesus, right, he's in the town of Tyre and Sidon, but he's not in Jerusalem. He's not over here. He's not over there. He's limited. And so Jesus was always kind of holding back, in a way, so that people would walk by faith and not by sight. Then you go to the latter part of the New Testament, after Jesus' resurrection, and it's a whole different thing, because there, it's a reliance on the Holy Spirit and God working through the church, through the body of Christ, and manifesting himself through the church. And what a chance God took there, counting on us to, is his only plan, no plan B. He's counting on us to get the message out, and no big, you know, light show in the sky. It's all on us to get the message out. So there are different ways that God showed his presence. And today, it's through his word, right? It's through us. It's experiencing his presence. And we love experiencing the presence of God. But does that happen all day, 24/7 for you? It doesn't for me. And there are times where it feels like God's gone bye-bye, right? Like, where did you go? We are going through the book of Psalms, and David had many times, in fact, today we're going to talk about another one where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There are times we feel that way if we're honest. And so Dr. Dobson, in his book, talks about not relying on our emotions, our feelings, for checking out if God's with us or not, or with circumstances. Because circumstances can shout at us, God hates us. The movie that Daryl has told us about, Where Was God in the Storm, and talking about the tornado in especially Moore, Oklahoma, where little kids are killed at a grade school, how do you answer that? What if you're if some one of those parents or grandparents came to you and asked you, why did God allow this to happen? How do you answer that, right? It's like Job, all that happened in the book of Job to the faithful man of Job. Did God give Job an answer as to why he let all that happen? No. He says, I'm God and you're not. I love you more than you can ever imagine, and trust me. Basically, it's the message of Job, right? Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, the favorite son, had the wonderful robe of many colors, right? And he was kind of spoiled a little bit. And daddy kept saying, hey, this is my favorite. And that's not good parenting, right? To show favoritism over one over another. Well, brothers about had it. So they said, you know, we've had it with this kid. We're getting rid of him. And so they sent him off to slavery, right? Took his coat, put goat's blood on it, and said, oh, Dad, we're so sorry. Oh, look what happened to your wonderful little brat. I mean, your little son. And all through all that, Joseph never complained in the Bible, because he was sold into slavery. And what happened? He kept getting promoted. And there's a lesson there. If you're in a job you don't like, God can still use you in a situation you can't stand. And he can still promote. You can still help, because he's the ultimate promoter. He's the ultimate boss. He knows what's going on, and he can arrange things. So don't give up on God, because it took God a while to work out what he wanted to in Joseph's life, to the point where he went from the pit to the palace, right? Number two in the government, the empire of Egypt. So God has a way of working that we don't see. We don't have the whole story, and certainly with time, right? So in our text for today, we have this situation that scratches a lot of heads. We think, why did Jesus say that? Why did he do that? What is going on? Well, Jesus left one place. He goes to the vicinity of Tyre. This is not a Jewish area at all. He's going to the Gentiles. And so remember that. His purpose is to go to Gentiles. Even though what he says is different, he's using that as a teaching tool. He didn't want anybody to know about his presence. He wanted to keep it a secret at that time. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, there's this woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, came and fell at his feet. Desperation. She didn't care what she looked like. If she was showing class and dignity, she fell at Jesus' feet in the middle of all these people. And in Matthew it says Jesus did not even answer her. He was totally silent. Have you ever felt God silent when you're crying out to Him? It's like, I don't hear you. I don't know where you went. It's what we call the dark night of the soul. Well, we don't feel God's presence. We don't hear His voice. But He's still there, right? He's definitely still there. So Jesus didn't even answer. And then the disciples decide to answer for Jesus. Send this woman away. She keeps nagging Him. Just get rid of her. Well, that's real Christian love, isn't it? So she is silenced by Jesus and rebuffed by the disciples. That could have been very easy if someone with hurt feelings, very sensitive, go, well, forget this. I'm out of here. Check the church out. Forget Jesus. Forget God. Forget the disciples. I'm on my own. It would have been very easy for someone to say that in that situation, right? But what did the mother do? Because her daughter is such serious situation, possessed by a demon, she knew the only answer was in this Jesus. No matter what He said, no matter what it looks like He's doing, He is God and only He has the answer. She was that desperate, right, in her faith. She was going to hold on. And it's like when she was thinking on her way to Jesus, I am not going to give up. I don't care if there's 2,000 people there in front of Jesus. I'm going to make sure my daughter gets healed. And I'm not leaving until it happens. That mama bear instinct. I'm going to do whatever it takes for my kid. Would to God that more parents had that kind of desperate faith for their kids, right? That whatever it takes for them to know Jesus. I had my grandson's one-year birthday party last night, and it was fun, yeah. And I gave him all kinds of VeggieTales, DVDs on Bible, on and on. And you could see the looks of some of the other relatives, like, oh, here's the religious. As they're, it was a wild. I'm drinking my soda, and oh boy, and others weren't drinking the soda. Let's just say that. And anyway, I just wanted to focus. Thank you, JD, on my grandson. Focusing on grandson. I've got an ex that's mad at me. She's daggers are at me, and it was a whole, you don't need to hear all that. Anyway, the point is, I had to remember why I was there. It was about my grandson. All these weird, dysfunctional people all around me. It's about my grandson. It's his birthday. It's his party. So, and the same with his mom. She says, this is about my daughter. It's about my daughter. It's not about me. It's not about all these people. I'm just going to do what I have to do. I'm going to go whatever it takes to get in front of Jesus, to get His attention. And I know that once I get there, He will heal her. He will deliver her no matter what. So she had a one-track mind following Jesus no matter what for the sake of her family, right? That'd be a good Mother's Day text here in a way. Because you got a mom that really cares about her kids and knows what's the most important thing for her child, right? And no matter how long it takes, and Pastor Rick and I, we talked about that, no matter how long it takes, we keep praying for our kids and our grandkids and not giving up, but I'm going ahead of myself, all right? But that's what we're talking about today. So she begged Jesus. She begged Him. But now this is the head scratcher. Jesus says, first let the children eat all they want, He told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Jesus, that's not very politically correct, and that's not very good marketing to expand the church. Our outreach committee is not very happy with you. What kind of outreach is that? But we weren't there. We weren't there to see Jesus' facial expression and His body language. Many pastors and theologians think that Jesus had a smile on His face and was kind of, like Pastor Rick does, kidding her. And saying these words, but with a smile and love on His face, basically saying, come, work with me here. I've got a point to this. There is a point to this. Just stay with me and don't give up. Don't give up on me. Come on, hang in here. And with a smile saying, and He used the phrase not for wild dogs, but for little pets. Affectionate little pets in the family. So it was a family pet. So He's saying, you know what? I'm sent to the house of Israel, yet He's in Gentile territory, the purpose. So He's saying, you know, I'm really sent to the Jews. And I'm sent to the house of Israel, and, you know, I got to really focus on them and, you know, and the kids. And it's not good to take the bread and give it to the family pets, although we do that all the time, right? And it's just like, work with me. And so He's waiting for this faith to be shown in front of everybody else. And the sheep say, well then, forget it, Jesus. If that's the way you're going to treat me, is that any way to treat me? I'm out of here. She hangs in there, right? And what is their answer? Yes, Lord. I agree with you. Totally. And you are Lord. And only in a couple times in Mark is this word used, where someone calls Jesus Lord. Here we get a Gentile woman who is being rebuffed by Jesus, says, yes, Lord. Do you say yes, Lord, when it feels like God's not on your side? Do you still say yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. We need to keep saying amen, amen, Lord. Your will be done, not my will. Even though experiences, feelings, emotions, and everyone else is shouting against you and saying, just give up on God. What good is God? What good is the church? Yet I will stand firm. I will trust in you no matter what, right? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him, Job said. That's faith, right? And God honors faith so much that he takes a chance, will turn off God and go somewhere else. He says, come on, hang in there. And God loves to see faith in action, right? And so the woman has this great reply. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Just a few crumbs from the bread of life just is good enough for me. I don't need a full course, five-course meal. Just crumbs, leftovers. That's fine, because when it comes from you, it sure tastes good. Taste and see the Lord is good. Just the little crumbs falling down here. That's fine. I don't need the whole loaf. Just give me the crumbs. And that will satisfy me to eternity, because you are the bread of life. What a response. And that's what God said about her. Hallelujah for that faith. Because in Matthew, you know what Jesus says? Not like, well, that's pretty good faith. Great is your faith. Does he tell the disciples? Does he ever tell the disciples you got great faith? To the Jews? No, he tells a Roman centurion, and he tells the Gentile mom the same thing. Great is your faith. Great. And Jesus says, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Faith wins the day. Right? Faith wins out. Hallelujah. So, what about us? In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it goes through all these people who faith did this and faith did that. But there's two classifications of faith. There's sustaining faith, and there's victorious faith. The victorious faith are the people there that got the miracle, where the resurrection happened. The person was rescued. The person was healed. They were dramatically delivered. The sustaining faith are the people that stayed in the jail, that got cut in half, sawn in two, tortured, and remained faithful, totally faithful through it all. So there's two kinds of faith. And if someone asks me, why is it this and not the other? Here's my answer, my educated opinion as a reverend doctor. I don't know. God doesn't... And sometimes, yes, I'm God's spokesman, but he hasn't let me in on everything, right? I can just say, this is what the Word says, and when we get to heaven, we will see much more clearly than we do now. Seems like my eyesight's getting worse as I get older, and I try all these different glasses, and I get them all confused, which pair of glasses for this and that and the other, and forget them and leave them here. And anyway, but in heaven, I won't need eyeglasses or contacts. There will be no cataracts, because God will open, because our perspective is clouded. It's foggy. Sometimes, many times, right? Say, God, why did you do that? And here's another thing. Delays, God's delays are not as denials. But a lot of people equate delays with denials. Because what happened when Jesus' very close friend Lazarus died? What did Jesus do? He stayed away on purpose longer because they gave warning to Jesus. Tell Jesus he's sick, he's almost dead. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Come on, this is 911, it's urgent. Put this in your top priority. Jesus, again, God's ways are different than our ways. What does he do? He purposely stays away. Is that a good pastoral care method there? Oh, I'm just going to wait a little bit on this. But God's ways are not our ways, because God wanted to get the glory, or Jesus wanted to have God get the glory, so he waited till Lazarus died, and you know the rest of the story, right? Martha's upset. Mary's, where were you, Lord? It's too late now. Oh, no. When you have God show up, it's never too late, right? When Jesus comes, it's never, ever too late. Amen. Because he shows up. And what did he do to Lazarus? He raised him from the dead. What if that were to happen to someone we knew? Go to a funeral home. Shannon's worked hard for this funeral, got it all planned out. Uh-oh, here comes Jesus. You invite Jesus to a funeral, you never know what'll happen, right? And he, right? He still does that today. In Africa, in many places, God still raises the dead, but He does it in His time and His way, and He will not consult us. He doesn't have a group of consultants or a cabinet or a board that He has to answer to, right? He is God, we're not. And so His ways are totally different than ours, and His delays are not denials. Because in the darkness is when faith shines the brightest, right? It's in the darkness that our candle, we light that candle of faith, and it shines. If it's a bright sunny day, like where it's 110 degrees and there's bright sun, do you need a candle when it's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're coming over to church, or 4 o'clock, and we're blasted by the sun? You don't need a candle then. You need the candle when it's dark. And when the darkness comes, that's when we let our light shine, and people see the light in us, and they know it's not us. Who is it? It's all Jesus. Now Spurgeon, he talks about this, and he talks about the need for persistent faith. What if this woman had given up? Her daughter would not have been delivered. She hung in there, and we were called to ask, to seek, and to knock, and not give up at the first sign of delay, or maybe no answer, or no. We don't take no for an answer, but Pastor Rick says we keep being bold in our faith because we know that God loves to see faith in action. So much He values faith. Tremendously. Now, we know that we don't have the whole story, right? And this is not the end. God will make it all right in heaven. Eventually, all this will be all injustice, all abuse, all abandonment, all the horrible evil that many of us have talked about in CR and in our church that happened to us and happened to others and just happened recently with one of my co-workers' relatives being murdered like 411th Avenue and strung up on a... I know that my co-worker is devastated by that. In heaven, all will be corrected. All will be made right again. And He will create what He wants... He will recreate what He once created in the garden, paradise restored. So eventually it will happen. But we got to hang in there in the meantime, right? And trust Him. And trust Him over and over and over, even when we don't feel like it. Because we can't see all the light of God. Where our eyes, our human eyes, can only see 30% on the light spectrum. We only see 30% of the light. So imagine what it would be like if we saw all the light, like 4 o'clock in the afternoon here. Whoa! It would be even more. And the same with God's glory. We can't see all that God's doing behind the scenes, right? And He's working, and He's working. And He says, trust me. Just hold on to me. Hold on to me for dear life. Because some disciples got so upset at Jesus in John 6, they said, you know what? That's a hard saying. We can't handle this truth. We can't handle this. We're leaving. And Jesus said, are you going to leave too, Peter? He said, to whom else do we go? You have the words of eternal life. So people have gone through that terrible thing in the tornadoes or a different disaster. Where are you else going to go but to God? We don't understand why He allowed it to happen, but look at all the miracles that happened there in Moore, Oklahoma, and are still happening in the middle of tragedy. That God works through it and despite it. And yes, all things do work together for good to those who love Him. Eventually. Eventually. And one more thing. God holds all our tears in a bottle, and He hurts when we hurt. It breaks His heart. When our kids hurt, that we as parents, how do we feel about it? We'd rather take on the pain. It's so hard for us to have to pull back from our kids and not be able to do anything for our kids and our grandkids, right? It hurts. God is the perfect parent whose heart breaks, who weeps with us, who cares about us. And how do we know that? Because God put His own Son on the cross, right? That's where all needs to be the focus at ground zero is at the cross. If we doubt God's love, and we may doubt it at times, right? All we have to do is go back to the cross. That shows me, that tells me, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so about this. This is the love of God that demonstrates that He loved us. That He died for us. That He rose again for us. And after the resurrection, the disciples no longer complained. And after Pentecost, they went out and talked about the resurrection over and over because the resurrection turns everything right side up. Everything. And it begins the process of the kingdom on earth being as it is in heaven, coming down here. And we're part of that mission, right? So, this is a tough text. But help us God, to trust you when you don't make sense. Help us, Lord, in the middle of our disappointment to believe in you. And help us, Lord, to just say, your will be done. And Lord, give us the faith to trust, to believe, to follow you. And like the two men on the road to Emmaus, who didn't even know the resurrection happened, were living in the darkness and they had Jesus walking right beside them the whole time. May we never doubt your presence. Never doubt your presence. And we thank you. And Lord, give us more faith. Give us more faith. And forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.